Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome to American Muslim 360 Ramadan Sessions. We are grateful for our CEO, Sister Latifa Hameen, and our Executive Director, Sister Martha Naila, and our Station Manager, Imam Kareem Hameen. They've been holding down the fort all morning with Imam Yahya Abdullah, and we're going to have another fabulous Imam join us this afternoon. Imam Yusuf Ramadan has served as the resident Imam of the historic Masjid Mosque Nuruddin and Director of Education for the Clara Muhammad School of Queens, New York, since the year 2000, upon the death of his predecessor, Imam Qasim Bakuruddin. The property was originally purchased by Al-Hajj Malik Al-Shabazz, better known as Malcolm X. Imam Ramadan previously taught English, Islamic studies, and social studies at the Clara Muhammad School of Queens for the last 10 years from 1980 through 1990, while serving as the security director for the school and masjid. Imam Ramadan worked as a Muslim chaplain for the New York City Police or the NYS Department of Correctional Services from 1995 to 2001. He also served as a Muslim chaplain of New York Medical Center of Queens for 1 year. Imam Ramadan has worked as a security consultant for over 300 feature films and television shows and provided security services and products to schools, colleges, and municipal housing authorities for over 20 years. He has been a member of the community and student of the late Islamic leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahim Allah Alayh, for 35 years. Imam Ramadan served 2 years as the Northeast Regional Convener of Imams from 2010 to 2012, in association with the leadership of Imam Dr. Warif B. Muhammad Rahim Allah Alayh. He is the host of New Day for Al-Islam in America radio show on WPAT 930 AM in the New York City metropolitan area and on American Muslim 360 Blog Talk Radio. He is married to Majida Ramadan, an educator for 46 years. They have two children and live in New Rochelle, New York. Assalamu alaikum and welcome, Imam Yusuf Ramadan.
Wa alaikum assalam. Ramadan Mubarak to you, my sister. And as you can see, I need to update that bio.
Yes, Ramadan Mubarak. So go ahead and give us the updates if you have, if you're able to do that right now. If you can give us some updates verbally, it would be nice.
I can't really update it right now, but of course, you know, the time that bio is a few years old. I had to change it on the way to you, sending it to you because it said I was married for 35 years, and so that's at least 10 years ago. So we have to update that bio.
Yes. Thank you for that clarification. That's huge. Thank you. And welcome, Ramadan Mubarak. And what is your topic for today?
Well, Ramadan. You know, this is Ramadan session, as you know. Ramadan said, the Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahim Allah Alayh, he introduced the Ramadan session to us. And he explained to us that, you know, this is a practice in the Muslim world, other places in the Muslim world, but the Ramadan sessions were introduced by Imam W.D. Muhammad in America to us. And so it became such a popular event for us to attend the Ramadan session. It first started out with just a small number of imams, you know, and then it increased. And then he opened it up to the general public. And so the imam predicted that the Ramadan sessions would eventually overtake the Muslim convention, the annual Muslim convention, and that proved to be true.
Well, mashallah, as the program manager, those of you who know me, I'm Sister Khalida Akbar here in Charlotte, and we are excited to be listening into Imam Yusuf Ramadan and hearing about our imam and the work that he's doing on the East Coast as well as nationally. And so with that, we are going to go ahead and welcome you and say again, Ramadan Mubarak. Thank you so much for joining us. The mic is yours.
Thank you. Ramadan Mubarak to you as well. So, you know, Imam explained to us that these Ramadan sessions were very special. He shared with us his God-given knowledge and understanding of the Quran and the life example of Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and the peace be upon him. And he gave us very special knowledge during these Ramadan sessions. It would start early in the morning, you know, after it would start on the Friday after Juma prayer. And then it would go all the way to Maghrib, of course, where we would break and have iftar, and then we would start again. We would do the Isha prayer together and Taraweeh prayer that's done during the month of Ramadan. And then we would come back in the morning after Fajr prayer, and the imam would start the Ramadan. So we would go all day long. So, you know, we would go from early in the morning on that Saturday all the way to Maghrib prayer. Sometimes we have a little break, but, you know, nobody was eating or drinking anything. So, you know, this was a testament to the commitment of the Imam's students and how much of faith and confidence that we had in him. You know, the Imam would say you could be doing so many other things, but, you know, the taqwa that he taught us about, the Imam introduced so many words into our vocabulary. Taqwa was a word. Jumma, he introduced Jumma. You know, people take so many things for granted, you know, and that as practiced now and just accepted like it always was. It really wasn't. You know, the Imam introduced Jumma prayer to us, the concept of Jumma prayer. You know, the Imam introduced fasting during the month of Ramadan, not fasting during the month of December, as was practiced under the Nation of Islam. Introduced Ramadan, which rotates through the seasons, and that's really where I got my name from. I remember that first year that we fasted, it made such an impression upon me that I took that for my family name. And it was very hot. It was hot that year. I don't know if it was in the summer or it might have been the early fall when it was still very hot and the sun was going down kind of late. And then we realized that we learned that the Imam taught us that the Ramadan rotates through the seasons so that we have effectively fasted during every season. We've fasted during winter, spring, summer, and fall. So we've experienced with the sun going down at 5 o'clock, and, you know, I'm down in Atlanta now, so the sun doesn't go down here until about almost 8 o'clock. In New York, it's going down now about 7:15, 7:17 in New York. So, you know, even though we're on the same Eastern Standard Time, the sun goes down later here. So I wanted to speak about what the Imam taught us about the Fajr prayer because, you know, I was listening to another broadcast of a different brother, not from our community, and he was saying that you have to stop eating your suhoor meal, which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, instructed us to eat in the morning to sustain us through the day, that there's blessings in it, and of course, to give nutrition and strength to you for your body. And one brother was saying to me, I believe it was his first year fasting. He's trying to fast with us. A lot of people are fasting with us that are not even Muslim. He said, I was trembling. My lip was shaking, and I hadn't had anything, but, you know, I soldiered on through it. And I said, well, when did you eat? He was going all the way from eating at night when he breaks his fast to not eating again to the next night, not eating the suhoor meal. So we see that in the guidance of Muhammad, the Prophet, prayers and the peace be upon him, that this is much more than just restraining ourselves from eating, drinking, and sex during the daylight hours with our wives and husbands, right? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's reported to have said that many a man or woman got nothing from their fast except hunger and thirst. So we know we're supposed to read the Quran, that the Quran is broken down into the Jew, what they call the Jews, 30 parts, so that at the end of 30 days, we've read the entire Quran, you know. And one brother, one of my cousins, in fact, was saying to me, well, I can't read it during the 30 days because I want to read the tafsir or the explanation, you know. And I advised him, he can always go back and read the tafsir, but if he does that, he won't finish the Quran in 30 days. So he said, well, what good is it doing me to hear the Quran or read the Quran if I'm not understanding it? And I explained to him that I've read the Quran, read the entire Quran many times. I don't understand everything. You're never going to understand everything, okay? This is a lifetime journey for us. Okay, but we are guided to read the Quran during the month of Ramadan, okay? So we can always go back, and as one brother said to me at Juma Friday, he said, you know, when I read the Quran and I've read different passages, I've read different surahs, different ayat, and I read it again and I say, oh, wow, I'm getting a totally different understanding from it. So it's not, you know, I was trying to explain to my cousin, it's not going to be an occasion where you read the Quran and now you totally understand everything of the Quran. No, that's not the point. So I was explaining, this brother was saying, you have to stop eating when Fajr comes in. That's not true. Allah tells us in the Quran when we're supposed to stop eating. And reading from the Imam, one of his Ramadan sessions, he says, Fajr prayers at a designated time. The shadow of the sun for Fajr, as you know, is when the light and darkness runs horizontal. It appears to be going parallel, horizontally, and not vertically, up and down. It is straight across, an even line. I have seen it more than once. If you get up early on a clear day or night, you can see it as a black and white line, and it will be on the eastern horizon, going straight together, a black and white line of the light of the sun. It will be showing like that, separating darkness. And isn't that what the Quran says? Allah says, and eat and drink until the white thread becomes distinct from the black thread. So I understand that people have rules of thumb and they're trying to train people to fast in a way that you won't violate, right? But you can't make up your own thing. Don't tell them that they have to stop fasting when the Fajr prayer comes in. Because Prophet Muhammad taught us that the Fajr prayer, it's dark, can't see anything, and also when you begin to see some light. So you can still make the Fajr prayer when you're seeing some light, but you can't eat. So don't give people things, rules of thumb dogmatically, without explaining to them. Now, if you want to use it as a rule of thumb for yourself so that you make sure that you don't eat after the time that's designated, you can do that. But don't teach people that you cannot make Fajr prayer, you cannot eat when the Fajr prayer comes in. And the Imam continues, when you see a shadow, when you can go outside, or if you can make a shadow or a tree outside or anything, you're looking out the window, you look outside, if it makes a shadow, it is too late for morning prayer. Don't think because you think it is kind of light outside, I'm too late, I can't make Fajr prayer. Yes, you can. The best time to make it is at that time when the light is running horizontal, especially for the month of Ramadan. In fact, that is the only time it is mentioned during the month of Ramadan. And that is to tell us we have to stop eating or whatever we are doing for our bodily sensation to satisfy the flesh. You have to stop at that point. But most Muslims, they will wake up early. Some of the Saudi Arabians, I think they call the Adhan by that time. They call an early Adhan at that beginning point for Fajr. But most of the believers around the world, here and all over, they pray after the dawn appears. When dawn appears, and I've been in Saudi Arabia when they're calling that Adhan, you know, and I woke up early in the morning and having to use the bathroom, and looked out the window, and there was thousands and thousands of people in the street already on their way to the masjid so that they could get a spot to make prayer, you see? And I called myself getting up early. They had already beat me to it. They were up early than me. They were out in the street already. But most of the believers around the world, as the Imam says, they pray after the dawn. When dawn appears, you see the night has changed, and a little light in the sky on the eastern horizon, and you are starting to see the night get a little light coming into it. That is dawn. And at that time, we start Fajr or the dawn prayer. But as I said, that time will go up to that time when an object under the sun, with the sun shining, has a shadow. It has to be a clear, sunny day. And if the light makes a shadow, it is too late for Fajr prayer. Now, the Prophet, peace be upon him, reported to everybody his Muezzin, appointed by the Prophet himself, peace be upon him, Bilal ibn Rabah, may Allah be pleased with him. He said, Bilal, you overslept, and the time for the Fajr prayer has passed. They were in travel, so he went on the way until the sun got up good, like about the brightest time of the sun called Duha. Duha comes between morning, sunrise, and noon. Usually for us it is like 9 a.m. or 10 a.m. when the days are long. but it could sometimes be even like 8:30 a.m. If you can imagine the earth as a straight line and then cut it in half, and you have two big circles formed over the earth. The point right above the line is called the zenith. Zenith means, as you know, the highest point, right? And it will be noon. But do we pray at noontime? No. We pray at Dhuhr time, which is the same time as Yuma, and it is a little afternoon when the shadow starts to appear on the other side going the other eastward direction. And a lot of this is very mystic. It's very symbolic, as the Imam explained to us. He explained his key for understanding scripture, that the concrete is abstract, and the abstract is the concrete. You see? So when a brother, a very learned brother, very scholarly brother, he was teaching about Adam, and he was teaching from the Quran that Adam is, that he believes Adam is black. And he was talking about complexion or ethnicity, right? And I'm so grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing us, as we all should be, with our leader and teacher, Imam W.D. Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh. He was a special teacher. He taught us things that other people, I want to say, caught up with, but they have yet to catch up. Because that physical complexion, and some of the, I did it on my show Thursday, and some people erroneously thought that I was promoting what the brother was saying. I am very appreciative of his scholarship. But he was saying that in response to those people who tried to separate us from Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, and separate us from al-Islam by saying it's an Arab religion. It's not the black man's religion. Huh? But the Imam taught us that we should go to the essence of whatever it is we're talking about, not the superficial, what's on top. In the Quran, Allah tells us that the unseen is more important than the seen. So if you're just looking at the complexion of a person, that's not going to give you all you know, black tells you how you look, and not even all the way with that. Otherwise, you would come to the, even the kindergartners would say, how in the world do y'all call Beyonce and Wesley Snipes black? How you use the same word for both of them? How? Because we mean, what they're saying is, it's a little bit more than that. They're talking about culture. They're talking about the culture. And as I was is explaining, and we had some brothers in Yuma, Dominicans, our brothers are from the Dominican Republic. Dominican Republic, and is on the island of Hispaniola. You don't hear it referred to that much anymore. That's where Christopher Columbus first went. But it's two countries on that island. Haiti, which the people in Haiti are considered to be black. They're darker, right? And there's some contention between the Dominicans and the Haitians. Those that are color struck, as we used to say, or color conscious, and we had that same line of thinking in our community. Yes, in African American, we're right here in America. You know, it used to say, if you're white, you're all right. Huh? If you're brown, stick around. But if you're black, get back. Right here in our community. Huh? And also in other places that like white supremacist thinking, that the closer you are on the spectrum to what they considered to be the superior, you know, the better off you were, okay? And so there's discrimination, great discrimination, between the Dominican Republic and Haiti. And as I said, we had that here. We had that right here in America. Your best friend that you hung out with from grade school, from grammar school, you could say, there's two things you couldn't say. You couldn't talk about their mother, and you couldn't call them black. Those was called fight words. If you say something about my mama, not daddy too much, but if you say something about my mother, we got to go. And you could call me a black so-and-so. If you call me that, we couldn't be friends no more. You see? So how they had affected our psychology. And the Quran came to free us from that. and even among some of our brother Muslims and sisters in the Muslim world, you know, they try to deny the discrimination that was applied towards Bilal. They try to deny that. And the imam, I was speaking one time about what the imam said after the death of Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, that Bilal left. Two things the imam mentioned. He mentioned that he heard some people talking ugly about Bilal, about his complexion, his ethnicity. And Prophet Muhammad said to them, "We're all Bilal. We are all." Now, obviously, he didn't mean we're all black. We are all Bilal. And upon the death of Prophet Muhammad, Bilal left. Why? Because he felt that he wouldn't have the same protection that he had while Prophet Muhammad was there. And they challenged, what's your dalil, brother? Where are you getting that from, brother? Huh? Yes. So we know that even in the hadith where it says that you are to obey your amir, you are to obey your leader, you are to obey your imam, though he be an Ethiopian slave with a head like a raisin. So why is that? Isn't that showing? And I've been in that so-called Muslim world. I've been in Egypt. I've been in Saudi Arabia. I've been in Turkey. I've been in various Muslim countries throughout the world. Huh? And that white supremacist ideology has infected the whole world. Not just Europe. It's infected the whole world. And I saw, you know, the brothers, when I was there, they would, the African brothers, they would carry people around the Kaaba. They would carry you. Have you ever seen some of those old films where the king or the queen is on like a, I don't know what to call it. It's almost like a, what they put you on, a stretcher. It's like a stretcher when they take you to the hospital. And they put you on a stretcher, you know, and they carry you around. They would carry you. You can pay. You would pay them money. The people that were disabled and couldn't make it around the Kaaba, they would pay them to carry. And these are big, strong African brothers, you know, physically strong, and they would carry, and they would make a lot of money doing that. They were the ones doing it. And you would see in Saudi and other places, the people at the lower rung of the socioeconomic order would be Africans. And my family went to Italy a couple of years ago. We went to Italy, and I saw that I wasn't happy. I was unhappy with the position that I saw our African brothers in. And I went to the supermarket, you know, and that's what I do. I'm the one that does the shopping. I do most of the shopping. But I went to the supermarket over in Italy, and I saw a big brother there, and he, African brother, and he followed me around the supermarket like they do, like he watching me. And I said, what's going on, brother? No, he just followed me around. So when I got the shopping cart, he acted like I was trying to steal the shopping cart. And the Airbnb that I had a couple of blocks away, you know, I was going to take the shopping cart. I went, what am I going to do with a shopping cart? I'll bring it back. And he was following me, and I said, brother, where are you from? He said, Africa. I said, where are you from? Africa is a continent. He said, Senegal. I said, I thought so. Salaam alaikum. Oh, alaikum salam. He felt embarrassed. I said, what are you following me around here for? I'm not in here trying to steal nothing. I'm on vacation. I got a pocket full of money. You think I came here to steal something? Oh no, brother. Go ahead. Take the card. Yeah, I'll bring it back. I know you want to do a good job for you. But see, we all have that we were trying to impress our white bosses, that we were looking out for him, right? As Malcolm talked about when he said the house Negro said to the boss, what's the matter, boss? We sick. You see, he wanted to let you know that if you don't think that I identify with you that strongly, you might not trust me, you know? So I didn't mean to go off on that tangent, but it's very pertinent. To what we are talking about. This is how the imam explained to us the difference between Ramadan Mubarak and Ramadan Kareem. He said, "It is in the Quran, it says Ramadan Mubarak. It doesn't say Ramadan Kareem." Now, people say Ramadan Kareem. You know, Kareem means generous, noble. Mubarak means blessed. is considered the month of blessings, Ramadan. He said a lot of times when those so-called foreign brothers and sisters or immigrants, when they're saying that to us, it says you have to come up in your nobility. You're not there yet. Oh, no, brother, listen, I trust my teacher. He knows. He's not going to tell us something that he doesn't have firsthand experience with, that he doesn't know about. Huh? Yes. So continuing, you know, this month is we're fired up. We feel energy. We feel increased, even physical energy, even at my age. You know, usually all my life I've worked out at night. I do my workout at night. And even I was a young man. But I found that during the month of Ramadan, especially this time of year, when the sun is going down, you know, after 7 o'clock, et cetera, you know, I'm not really that motivated to go out to the gym and work out at night. So I try to get in there. I've been going lately. I've been going a little earlier. The sun's going down at 7 o'clock after 7. I'm in the gym maybe 5:30 to 6 o'clock. And I don't work out 2 hours or hour like I did. A half an hour workout, 20 minutes workout. If you're doing that 2 or 3 times a week as you're getting older, believe me, you'll see all the difference in the world. And when I was in the gym, you know, it was an older Chinese man there, and he said, oh, I see you doing an advanced senior workout. And I said, well, believe it or not, I haven't eaten anything since 5 o'clock this morning. He said, wow. He said, is that a religious thing? I said, yes. And he said, well, you seem like you got a lot of energy. And I did. I had a lot of energy. And so, you know, we're supposed to do, the imam explained to us, we're not supposed to kick the month of Ramadan off. Certain brothers had told me I had work for them. The brother told me, oh, I don't work during Ramadan. Really? No. You're supposed to do everything you're supposed to do and read the Quran during the month of Ramadan. You're not supposed to take the month off. Now, I've been in other, like I say, I've been in other Islamic cultures of Islamic countries, and yes, a lot of them do that, particularly the more affluent, you know, among us. They're able to do that. But what about working people? You can't, especially if you don't work for yourself. If you have your own business, you could do it if you wanted to. But if you're working for somebody and you tell them, you know, that's not Muslim, you're not going to work for the whole month, well, they're going to say, well, don't come back next month either. We need you to work, you see? So we're supposed to do all the things that we're supposed to do. And, you know, continuing on with the imam's Ramadan session, he says, Alif Lam Mim, this is the book, and it is guidance sure, without doubt, to those who fear Allah. We believe in the unseen, are steadfast in prayer, and spend out of what we have provided for them. So this particular month, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us, you know, he was always generous, we told, but during the month of Ramadan, anyone who asked him for anything, he always gave it. He did the best he could. And this is what we strive to do. This is what we strive to do. Even trying to teach my grandson, you know, you want to give away your toys. You got plenty. But during this month of Ramadan, be more generous. Give away those things, and Allah will bless you with more. And we're not doing it for that reason, so Allah will bless us with more. We're doing it because that is one of the pillars of our religion. Well, they translate zakat. Again, the blessing of having a leader and teacher like Imam W.D. Muhammad. He said they translated it as zakat, but really zakat is an economic system in competition with the other economic systems. They'll tell you, oh, capitalism, socialism, communism. Actually, communism is not an economic system. It's a political system that goes together with socialism, you see? But they try to make you think it's a battle between socialism and capitalism. You got to pick one or the other. Like the song say, you got to be left or right. You got to be left or right. No, you don't. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that this is the Ummatul Wusta, the midway religion, not going too far to the right or too far to the left. So if capitalism has some good points in it, we'll take that. If socialism has some good points in it, we'll take part of that. We're going down the middle. We're not all the way on the right or all the way on the left. Don't make me a Republican or a Democrat. The man said he's an independent. He said, I'm an independent. You're not going to put me into your box. And anybody who votes all the way down the Republican line, not caring about what the issues are, they're just voting because he's a Republican, I'm a Republican, you're not too bright. You have to look at the issues and make a determination based on that. And the man said that our Islam, our al-Islam, I haven't seen anybody teach that but him. If you read the Quran and you know a little bit of Arabic, and it doesn't say it, it says al-Islam. And al is the what? Definite article in Arabic. It means the Islam. That if you don't have the Islam, you don't have Islam at all, do you? All right. So I don't see them teaching that either. Huh? He said, the imam said that our al-Islam is like a filter. You know what a filter does? If you have tea leaves and you want to pour it in your cup, you don't put the leaves in your cup. You put it through a filter. And the filter allows the pure liquid to go through, and it blocks what? The gross matter. It blocks it. You don't want that in your tea. So my al-Islam is a filter. So if you give me an idea or if you give me a principle, I will accept the part that's acceptable to al-Islam, and I'll block the rest. So do we believe in the death penalty? Yeah, certain things in al-Islam call for the death penalty. But am I going to vote for the death penalty in America? We're only giving the death penalty to us? No. No. So if we were living in a place where there was justice and not just us, then I would say yes. Okay? So our Islam is supposed to act as a filter. And the Imam says, you know in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means highly glorified is He and Most High, says that He is the creator of everything. In Arabic, Al-Kariku Kuli Shayin. And it also says that He is the Lord of everything. Rabbi al-Alameen. It means all the worlds, as it is translated, but it has specific reference to worlds that have evolved in the history and life of mankind, like the world of science, the world of mathematics, the world of business. It has direct references to that. And the Imam taught us that it should be translated all the systems of knowledge. That's a better translation than the Lord of all the world. He's the Lord of all the systems of knowledge. If it was a reference to the worlds that we see, those big objects in the skies and the earth, if it was a reference to that, it would not be telling the common man much. Because every man believed that some superior force above man made what is in the sky and made this earth. Everybody knows that. Is that a big deal to tell somebody? The language that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals through Muhammad, the prophet, peace be upon him, by way of the medium, the angel Jibril, the Quran is addressing issues for man's thinking and issues for man's interaction with man, communities, establishments, whatever. Man's mind or his brain and his interaction with other men and other things that have evolved in the history of man's life on this planet Earth and the history of his life on the planet Earth as a thinker. It is not talking about savage, primitive man. Don't you just want to fall down in Sajda when you hear that kind of teaching? It just makes you want to fall down in Sajda. Yes. So Allah says, after we have breathed he creates man, and He has a second creation. After He had breathed into that creation, that first creation, something of His spirit, then fall down in what? Sajda. He tells the angels, then fall down in Sajda. So we not fall. He didn't tell the angels to fall down in Sajda to the material man, Adam. So when they're talking about Adam, and this is too much for them sometimes. They see the man say, you got to come out of animation like children watch a cartoon. That here's Adam walking down the street. Assalamu alaikum, Adam. No. The Imam said Adam is a type. Adam is a community. Abraham, is a community. And we were just talking about that in the Jummah Friday. Allah says, why do you call Abraham a Jew or a Christian when there wasn't any such people when he was around? Why? Allah says he's a Muslim. So one of my nieces said, Uncle Yusuf, how is he, why are you saying that he's a Muslim? He wasn't a Muslim like, assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam, it's time for through a prayer. No. He was a Muslim that Allah, that Prophet Muhammad said, every son of Adam, and by extension, daughter, is born Muslim. And their circumstances, some translations say, their parents, same thing, that's your circumstances, make them Jew or Christian. So that's what I was explaining to her. Abraham was a Muslim because he what? He submitted his will to the will of Allah. That's what makes you a Muslim. So no, he wasn't doing the five prayers. We know that Muhammad the Prophet was given in the ascension, he was given the five daily prayers. And it started out with 100 prayers. And Musa told him, no, your community won't be able to do 100 prayers. Go back. Now, this is all symbolic. This is all mystic. And he goes back and he says, what did he say? He says, Allah said 50 prayers a day. And Musa was representing the Jewish community. He said, your community won't be able to do no 50 prayers a day. Go back. He goes back. And he goes on. He goes down to 25. He goes down to 10. And he tells him, go back. And when he comes back, he said, what did he say? And Musa says, five prayers a day. And he says, go back. And Prophet Muhammad said, I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed to go back. He said, but we only do three prayers a day. He said, well, we're going to have to do the five. We'll stick with that. So there's much to be understood in that. Some people want to see that as animation. Huh? Some people want to see it as animation. And that's why, you know, there's the big debate whether Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether he physically went from traveled to Jerusalem in one night and came back, that he physically. So the imam is teaching us, look, this is symbolism. That's not necessary. So they said, well, he also made the ascension. He went up. What makes you think heaven is up? Huh? What makes you think heaven is up? Yes, it's up. It's up above, but not in the, you know, there's a commercial that I like, and one of the birds says, which way are you going? He said, your sense of direction is not that good. He said, what are you talking about? My grandfather was literally a homing pigeon. He said, oh, yeah? He said, well, which way is north? So he points up. He says, that's not north. That's up. That's not north, that's up. Okay? So if you're looking for heaven, you know, there's the imam is explaining about looking up at the planets, right? And there's a song that I used to like that the brother sang. He said, look up with your mind. Because when you look up with your eyes, all you see is sky. Huh? So you got to look up with your mind. So the imam said, any wolf can look up at the moon and howl at the moon. We don't expect for the wolf to see what we're seeing when we look up at the moon. It's the human being. Allah created the human being to ask why, to not just have eyesight, but to have insight. That he said, hey, the wolf can't travel to the moon. And we didn't just travel to the moon just to be traveling. We traveled to the moon to come back with knowledge that will help us here on earth. So the imam taught us that Adam, he's the father of industry. The industry came about after Adam. And that Ibrahim, alayhi salam, he is the father of logic, deductive reasoning. So when he looks up at the sky, he's reasoning. He looks up at the stars. Oh, that star is so beautiful. Look at the star in the sky. That must be my Lord. And then it says the star set. And he said, that couldn't have been my Lord. And then he looks up at the moon. And, oh, look at that beautiful moon. And they've written many beautiful songs, right? By the light of the silvery moon. Romantic songs. And the moon set. And he said, that can't be my Lord. When the sun came out, he said, oh, that's it. I know that's it. Ain't nothing more powerful than that. And then the sun set. And he said, my Lord, deductive reasoning now, my Lord must be the one who created all that. And the Imam taught us, he said, don't think for a minute that Abraham was looked at the star and then he looked. Yeah, but that's what the Quran said, brother Imam. Well, what does it mean? See, your mind works quicker than that. Your mind got to work quicker than that. Huh? Yeah. When I'm teaching my son, when I was teaching him about percentages, what's 10% of 1,000? 100. Huh? What's 10% of 100? 10. What's 10% of 10? You shouldn't, I mean, you didn't figure out the formula yet? What's 10% of 50? If 10% of 100 is 10, what's 10% of 50? 5. All right? So if you got to do some serious calculations, you didn't catch on to the formula. Don't think that Ibrahim was that slow. He wasn't slow at all. This came to him quickly. See, when we use our eyesight, our eyes are sending messages to our brain. Millions of messages. Now, you may not be focusing on one aspect of the message, but all that information is going into your brain. So don't think that Abraham was slow, you see. So people will lie, you know, the great, and I don't mean great in a good way, but the Uber Zionist attorney, Alan Dershowitz, he wrote a book called Abraham, the First Jewish Lawyer. You see how he's lying? Either he's telling the truth or the Quran is telling the truth, or Allah. And the Imam said the Quran ain't saying nothing. That's Allah talking. So either he's telling the truth or Allah's telling the truth. Allah said there wasn't no Jews during the time of Abraham. So why? Now we all call Ibrahim our father. Jews who came first, Christians next, Muslims. We call Abraham our father. That's why they call the three monotheistic religions the Abrahamic faith, or the Abrahamic or the heavenly religions. You see? But Ibrahim was not a Jew or Christian. Allah said he was a Muslim. So if you don't understand the meaning of Muslim, the two meanings, one that you're born a certain way, and the other one that you become a country. Abraham prayed to Allah, make among my sons, my offspring, believers. Make among them imams. Make them believers, not hating it, not fighting it. You know, when I was a boy coming up and my mother would give me my chores to do, I want you to wash the kitchen floor, mop the kitchen floor. And I'd be moping. Oh, I don't want to do this job. And I'd be pushing the mop, barely pushing it. And she'd say, give me the mop and take it away. If you're going to do it with that spirit, don't do it at all. So when we become believers, not hating it, not fighting it, you're supposed to have a spirit. That's what the Imam taught us about the Jummah prayer. Hayya la salat, hayya la salat. Come lively. Come lively. Huh? Not dragging. The people of the world, they go out and seek the people of the world. You even see drug addicts. They're going out there to get their drugs. They got a spirit about them. They got something to do. Huh? They're not dragging. So if they can drag to go get that, I mean, if they can have a spirit to go get that, we're supposed to have a spirit about our religion. We're supposed to be high. We're supposed to realize that we're getting something in return. Oh, I got to, you know, and that's why the Imam said, don't use that terminology. We used to hear brothers say, let's go bump our heads, meaning let's go make salat. No, don't use that terminology. Let's go bump our heads. That's not something positive. That's negative. When somebody says something stupid, you say, he must have bumped his head. So why would you use that terminology to go pray? Huh? No. You want to, this is the highest communion. The highest communion you can have with your Lord. This is the highest communion. You see? And those people that accused Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say, oh, y'all stole. This is nothing new. Y'all are plagiarists. You stole from the Jews, you took a little bit from the Jews, from the Christians, and you put something else to it. That's what they said about Prophet Muhammad. And Allah says, cool, say, I'm no bringer of newfangled doctrine among the apostles, nor do I know what will be done with me or with you. I follow but that which is revealed to me by inspiration. I am but a warner, open and clear. The people of the book know this, as they know their own sons, but some of them conceal the truth, which they themselves know. So we only have about 10 minutes left, but I just wanted to know maybe if you have opened it up for questions or anything. If not, I'll just continue. Sister Kalita? She might have muted her phone.
Yes, I did. And thank you for that excellent, excellent presentation. Something for everyone, even the new Muslim, as well as all of us believers, inshallah, who have been Muslims for several years. Very informative. I want to know if anyone has a question or comment at this time. Press 1 to come into the queue. And we thank Imam Yusuf Ramadan for that very, very essential and powerful message, several essential and powerful messages that he gave to us, starting out with clarifying the fast of Ramadan and when to eat suhoor. I thought that was very, very beneficial, again, like I said, to the new Shahada as well as people who have been Muslim for several years. I'm checking the queue, so this is your Allahu Akbar, yes. This is your opportunity to ask any question or comment. If you have a question or comment, press 1 to come into the queue at the moment. I do not see anyone in the queue, so we're going to let you go ahead and wrap us up with your last thoughts and your last points. And thank you for that excellent, excellent presentation. Alhamdulillah, Ramadan Mubarak.
Ramadan Mubarak. Well, alhamdulillah, we thank Allah for anything that we said that was right. And, you know, whatever I said that was wrong is on me. And we also thank our leading teacher, Imam Deputy Muhammad. You know, he's still our teacher. As I say, you know, not only learning things from the Quran that I've seen before, but I've read things by the Imam. I've listened to presentations by him. And I said, wow, I didn't even hear that the first time. Well, I didn't understand it that way. Huh? I didn't understand it that way. And continuing with the Imam's book, he says, quoting the Quran, let there be no compulsion in religion. The truth stands out clear from error. Whoever rejects evil and believes in Allah has grasped the most trustworthy handhold that never breaks. And Allah hears and knows all things. You know, I was listening to a recital of the Holy Quran by some sisters from the Nation of Islam. They did a good job. You know, they tried. But you can tell when someone is not really conversant with the Quran, even if they're just reading the English. If they're just reading the English, you can see that they're new. They're new to this, you know. And may Allah bless them for their efforts, you know. Not to be too critical, but you can tell when someone is conversant with material, right? And you know, the Imam says la ikraha fideen. Allah says la ikraha fideen. Don't force people in religion, and don't compel people to do these things in religion only. It is because I have nothing in my soul or spirit for dominating people or wanting you to accept what I offer you, whether you like it or not. No, if you don't like it, forget about it. Move on out of here and give some more room to the rest of them, and I'll be happy. I'll smile when you're leaving. So, we were calling the Imam the Mujaddid, the reviver of religion. And people that were jealous thought, oh, that's too big a title for WDL. No, we can't. We ain't calling him the Mujaddid. The Imam told us, just leave it alone. Leave it alone. You don't have to say it. If it's going to cause argument and contention, we know that he was the Mujaddid. It means revival of religion. He taught us that every 100 years there will come a person that will revive the religion. Well, why does the religion have to be revived? Because it has to be understood properly. So we'll make those, the Imam taught us that those rites and rituals that we perform, when we do the Takbir Tarima, when we hold our hands, you know, over our stomach area, when we go down inside. Why? So that those rituals are there to preserve the knowledge, that if you look into it, I wonder why we do this. That's what it's there for. You know, brothers are talking about you step into the masjid with your right foot. Well, what if you only got one foot? You can't come in the masjid? It doesn't make sense. You're supposed to eat with your right hand. Yeah, suppose you lost your right hand or your right hand is injured. Then what? Can't eat? So, you know, the Imam taught us many things, and those practical things that he gave us, we can never thank Allah enough for that. You know, I miss him, but then I don't because he's still here with us. So I don't know if you have a caller, but we'll continue. We only have a few minutes left, and we are in the last 10 days of Ramadan. See how quickly this month went? Flew by.
Yes.
And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Its days are like hours, and its hours are like minutes. So make the best use of it. Make the best use of it." You see, now they're looking for the night of power, Laylatul Qadr, and it said that it's in the odd nights. Allah says that He loves the odd. He's one. Allah is what? One. That's odd, odd number. And there's nothing like unto Him. Nothing like unto Him, you see. So we're looking for the night of power. The scholars tell us the 21st, the 23rd, the 25th, more likely the 25th, the 27th, you know, the 29th. We don't know. We don't know. So the idea is just to be looking and to be hopeful during these last 10 days, Laylatul Qadr, you know. And the Imam says, peace it is. Salaman hiya hatta. Matla il Fajr. Peace it is. Hatta. Until the Fajr. Mean that peace is not going to last, right? So, alhamdulillah, I heard people saying, oh, you know, I heard an imam that explained it one time, and they said that during this month of Ramadan, the gates of paradise are open, and the gates of the hellfire, the Jahannam, are chained up. And brother said, and I was saying to myself, I don't see that. These niggas are still acting crazy out here during Ramadan. These women half naked and the brothers fighting and arguing. But that's why the Prophet told us to say when someone annoys you, three times, I'm fasting. Don't mean there ain't going to be no foolishness going on. It means your devil is going to be chained up. Otherwise, you'd be happy to argue, right? So I say, I wish it wasn't Ramadan. I'd have cussed that person out. But see how Allah says that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that He is a mercy to all the worlds. He's a mercy to us, and when we follow Him, we are mercy too. A mercy to ourselves and a mercy to other people.
Yes, alhamdulillah. That is excellent, and I thank you for sharing with us today during the holy month of Ramadan. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to bless you and your family with many, many more. We would like for you to think about a dua to get ready to close us out with. At this time, I'm going to ask the listening audience if they have a question or comment for Imam Yusuf Ramadan to press 1 at this time. He gave a very well thought out presentation that was very simplistic as well as deep that will help us be successful during the month of Ramadan, and also very reflective of his life in general as far as traveling to the Middle East and to Muslim countries. And he gave us some great analysis of the thought processes that we are experiencing and also a reflection of our leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahim Allah Alayh. So at this time, I do not see any hands up. So you were that specific, very clear, and we appreciate you. So we would like for you to go ahead and finish us off with a resounding last statement and then close us out with dua and Ramadan Mubarak. May Allah continue to bless you. I mean.
Ramadan Mubarak, thank you so much for inviting me. I'm honored to be invited among the very prestigious brothers that preceded me and that will come behind me. And we pray, Allah, that you finish out the month strong. Let's finish out these last 10 days strong. You know, Ramadan is, as the Imam taught us, is the month of burning. It's the month of purification. You know, you burn out the impurities and leave the rest. And let's try to strive to keep up this spirit during the rest of the year. So we pray that you have a very wonderful Eid al-Fitr and Eid, right? Not Eid. You may have told us Eid, okay? Eid al-Fitr. And so we pray that you have a wonderful rest of the month of Ramadan, and may Allah continue to bless you and your families. Let us pray. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhabannar. O our Lord, grant us goodness where of good hereafter, and save us from the chastisement of the fire. Assalamu alaikum.
Amen. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you.